Exodus chapter 3, verse 1 to 4, verse 17.
Exodus chapter 3, verse 1. Now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the far side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. There the angel of the Lord appeared to him in flames of fire from within a bush. Moses saw that though the bush was on fire, it did not burn. So Moses thought, I will go over and see this strange sight, why the bush does not burn up. When the Lord saw that he had gone over to look, God called to him from within the bush, Moses, Moses. And Moses said, Here I am. Do not come any closer, God said. Take off your sandals, for the place where you are standing is holy ground. Then he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. At this Moses hid his face, because he was afraid to look at God. The Lord said, I have indeed seen the misery of my people in Egypt. I have heard them crying out because of their slave drivers, and I am concerned about their suffering. So I have come down to rescue them from the hand of the Egyptians and bring them up out of that land into a good and spacious land, a land flowing with milk and honey, the home of the Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites. And now the cry of the Israelites has reached me, and I have seen the way the Egyptians are oppressing them. So now go. I am sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt. But Moses said to God, Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt? And God said, I will be with you, and this will be your sign to you that it is I who have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you will worship God on this mountain. Moses said to God, Suppose I go to the Israelites and say to them, The God of your fathers has sent me to you. And they ask me, What is his name? Then what shall I tell them? God said to Moses, I am who I am. This is what you are to say to the Israelites. I am has sent me to you. God also said to Moses, Say to the Israelites, The Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, has sent me to you. This is my name forever, the name you shall call me from generation to generation. Go, assemble the elders of Israel and say to them, The Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, appeared to me and said, I have watched over you and have seen what has been done to you in Egypt. And I have promised to bring you up out of your misery in Egypt into the land of the Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites, a land flowing with milk and honey. The elders of Israel will listen to you. Then you and the elders are to go to the king of Egypt and say to him, The Lord, the God of the Hebrews, has met with us. Let us take a 3-day journey into the wilderness to offer sacrifices to the Lord our God. But I know that the king of Egypt will not let you go unless a mighty hand compels him. So I will stretch out my hand and strike the Egyptians with all the wonders that I perform among them. After that, he will let you go. And I will make the Egyptians favorably disposed towards this people, so that when you leave, you will not go empty-handed. Every woman is to ask her neighbor and any woman living in her house for articles of silver and gold and for clothing, which you will put on your sons and daughters. And so you will plunder the Egyptians. Moses answered, What if they do not believe me or listen to me and say, The Lord did not appear to you? Then the Lord said to him, What is that in your hand? A staff, he replied. The Lord said, Throw it on the ground. Moses threw it on the ground, and it became a snake, and he ran from it. Then the Lord said to him, Reach out your hand and take it by the tail. So Moses reached out and took hold of the snake, and it turned back into a staff in his hand. This, said the Lord, is so that they may believe that the Lord, the God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, has appeared to you. Then the Lord said, Put your hand inside your cloak. So Moses put his hand into his cloak, and when he took it out, the skin was leprous. It had become as white as snow. Now put it back into your cloak, he said. So Moses put his hand back into his cloak, and when he took it out, it was restored, like the rest of his flesh. Then the Lord said, if they do not believe you or pay attention to the first sign, they may believe the second. But if they do not believe these two signs or listen to you, take some water from the Nile and pour it on the dry ground. The water you take from the river will become blood on the ground. Moses said to the Lord, pardon your servant, Lord. I have never been eloquent, neither in the past nor since you have spoken to your servant. I am slow of speech and tongue. The Lord said to him, who gave human beings their mouths? Who makes them deaf or mute? Who gives them sight or makes them blind? Is it not I, the Lord? Now go. I will help you speak and will teach you what to say. But Moses said, pardon your servant, Lord. Please send someone else. Then the Lord's anger burned against Moses, and he said, what about your brother, Aaron the Levite? I know he can speak well. He is already on his way to meet you, and he will be glad to see you. You shall speak to him and put words in his mouth. I will help both of you speak and will teach you what to do. He will speak to the people for you, and it will be as if he were your mouth and as if you were God to him. But take this staff in your hand so that you can perform the signs with it.
Well, about 10 to 6, every Saturday night at the moment, apart from when the rugby is on, which I'm not going to talk about because there's stones and glass houses, unless you're Scottish or Irish, you're really happy. But silence descends on the Rees household, and we sit down and watch together muscular, superhuman-looking champions bashing vertically challenged contestants with giant cotton buds on 3-meter-high platforms. It is the show Gladiators. And I don't know how many of you tune in. We watch the likes of Nitro, Legend, Sabre, Fury, and my family's personal favorite, Viper. For some of us, this show is quite rightly underneath us, and we would never watch it. But for the rest of us, there's two things we do after watching the show. One is we get cushions out and we try and recreate the games in our lounges. And the second thing we do is we ask each other, if you were a gladiator, what would your gladiator name be? And I wonder if you've thought about that question. Please don't think about it all sermon. But often it is a name that captures something of the strength and the personal inner quality. And maybe the way you would compete. In our household at the moment, we've got, you can guess who's who. We've got a volcano, we've got a crusher, we've got a tiger, and my girls have named me the badger. Yeah, vicious. It's not a compliment. My wife thinks I should be called the sloth. But anyway. Now look, we're continuing our series in the book of Exodus this morning. If you've missed the past couple of weeks, you can catch up on YouTube or on the City Gates app, which I've worked out. If you follow on there, you can just listen to the audio. It's actually really helpful. And you don't have to see my face. That's great. But we've seen in the first couple of chapters, God is at work, even when God's people may not feel like it. In chapter 2, he's raising up a leader to rescue them, even though it would have been completely in the background. They wouldn't have known about it. And the big question we are moving on to thinking about today is, who is God and what is his name? What is his name? Now, that's like a really important question. Obviously, I started talking about gladiators and gladiator names, and they represent something of the person who is fighting. And in a really reverent way, what is God's actual name? And what does that tell us what he's like? What does it tell us what he is like? That's our first point. Who is God? And what is his name? Now, in chapter 3, this is given in the context of an unfolding drama. And if you remember, last week in chapter 2, Moses was the baby who escaped the decree of Pharaoh and ended up being brought up in Pharaoh's household. That was for the first 40 years. Then he saw himself as a makeshift deliverer for God's people. It didn't work out. He ended up in the wilderness where he met the girl. He got married. And at the end of chapter 2, God's people have cried out in prayer. And he has listened, verse 24, and he's going to act. And the way he's going to act is through his person, Moses. And as we get to chapter 3, verse 1, Moses is 80. He is 80 years old. He's had 40 years in the wilderness. And what is he doing in the wilderness? 3, verse 1. Now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the far side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. Now, I just want you to keep your finger in page 59. Keep your finger in there and flick back to the very opening start of the Bible there, and you will find, right at the back, it's not even on the first page. It's like on the cover, on the hard cover. William, you need to go to the hard cover. There it is. It's a map. It's a map. We're talking about real history. And if you look at the hardcover there, you've got Egypt on the left and Mount Sinai. Can you see that on the right, on the just past the water there? Mount Sinai. Mount Sinai is the same name for Mount Horeb. Okay, that's a really important detail. So Mount Sinai is Mount Horeb. Flick back. That is where Moses has led his father-in-law's sheep. And as he's there, Gladys is walking off again. Gladys, get back in line. And he's walking alongside this mountain. And he sees a sight. And it's like a sight he regularly sees. It's a bush that's on fire. And if you can imagine, sort of dead bushes would probably set aflame. It was a really hot climate. A little bit of glass in the wrong place. He was probably used to seeing flaming bushes, but nothing like this one. So much so, he's walking past with his sheep and he's thinking, do I actually want to go and look at this? Have a look at verse 3. Moses thought, I will go and see this strange sight. Why does the bush not burn up? You see, this bush, it's on fire, but it's not on fire. And he's like, that's weird. And do I actually want to see this? And he goes on over, and as he goes on over, a voice speaks to him from this flame. Moses, Moses, here I am, verse 4, he says. You see, here is a supernatural event that only the one who can bend and break the rules of the natural world, because he made the rules of the natural world. It can only be the Creator God speaking. And he says, kick off your shoes, for this is holy ground. You're in my presence. And who is it? Have a look at verse 6. Then he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And look at how Moses responds as he dawns whose presence he is in. End of verse 6, Moses hid his face. Why? Because he was afraid to look at God. Now we're told in verse 2, it's an angel of the Lord. Here we seem to be seeing that he is in the presence of God. Maybe this is pre-incarnate Jesus himself. But let's be absolutely clear. Moses realizes the holiness and righteousness of the one he is talking to, and he is filled with dread. Now, I don't know how many times you've said this. I don't know how many people have said to me, if I met God, I would give him a piece of my mind. I'd tell him what it's all about. And actually, here we have Moses, and he knows he's in the presence of God, and he doesn't give him a piece of his mind. He cowers. He hides his face. Think in a few months' time, there'll be a lot of people cowering before the mountain of the Lord. We'll come back to that. See, as he realizes this is the holy, righteous Creator God, he realizes this is the one who is perfect. This is the one who is almighty. He's not almighty. This is the one in whom angels, and they're in his presence, they cover their faces. And so he, Moses, the unworthy one, realizes he's in front of the ultimately worthy God, and he hides his face, and yet God has turned up to give Moses a job. Now, what's been Moses been doing over this past 40 years? What is he doing right now? He is looking after someone else's sheep, and he's led them to this mountain. And the Lord God says, what you have done with your father-in-law's sheep, I want you to do with another flock that is not yours. My people, the Israelites, you are going to lead them out of Egypt, and this flock you are going to lead to this mountain where they will kick off their shoes and they will worship. Look at how God puts it in verses 7 and 8. Then the Lord said, I have indeed seen the misery of my people in Egypt. I have heard them crying out because of their slave drivers. I am concerned about their suffering. So I have come down to rescue them from the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of that land and into a good and spacious land, a land flowing with milk and honey, the home of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. The Almighty Creator, what has he done? He's seen, he's heard, he's come down, because he's going to save. Now, what has he promised them? He's promised them to rescue them out of slavery and to bring them into the land he has promised. And if you remember Abraham's covenant, those of you who've been around the past few weeks, what was the promise God made to Father Abraham? Land, people, blessing. You remember that? And what do you get in verse 8? He's saying, I'm going to take you, I'm going to fulfill part of that promise. I'm going to bring you to the land. And it's going to be a great land. It's going to be a land where you're going to enjoy my blessing. You're no longer going to be slaves. You're going to be free. Now, Moses would have heard all this, and he would have been thinking, yes, yes, come on, that's exactly what we want to see. The Lord God is going to rescue his people. Absolutely brilliant. He makes a bush that is on fire, not on fire. I don't know how he does it, but he's going to do it. And then look what he says, verse 9. Have a look at it. This is what God's saying. And now the cry of the Israelites has reached me. You just said that. That's brilliant. I love this. And I've seen the way the Egyptians are oppressing them. Amen. Amen, God. That's brilliant. Verse 10. So now go. I'm sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people this. What? Here's Moses. And he's hearing the Lord God, and he loves all the stuff about the Lord God rescuing the people. But look, verses 9 and 10, it changes. I've heard, I've come down, and so I'm sending you. Go. And so Moses, he thinks, whew, that's not the way. I wasn't expecting that. And so verse 11. Moses said to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites? It's a fair question. Who am I? Who am I to do this? I like the bit where you do it. I don't like the bit where I'm involved. And so verse 12, God says this. And God says, I will be with you, and this will be a sign that it is I who have sent you when you have brought the people out of Egypt. And you, and the you there is a plural, all of you will worship God on this mountain. Now, how does this sound like a deal for you, Moses? Look at this, verse 12. Here's the sign that it's me who sent you. When you've gone and you've spoken to Pharaoh and you've led God's people out and they're worshiping here, that is the sign that I have been with you. Now, I don't know about you, but I would probably prefer a different kind of sign beforehand to know that that part was going to work. So he kind of says, you're going to do all this, and then you will know that I'm with you. And Moses is there thinking, I'd like a little bit of something earlier than that to know this is going to work. I mean, how is this going to work? Really, what I'm going to, the sign I know you're with me is that I'll have 2 million people here with me in this mountain, and there'll be some sheep, and we'll be worshipping you, and that's how I know. And I guess the logical next question, you know, if God's saying, I will be with you, then the question, well, who are you? Who are you, the God who will be with me? What is your name? That's what he says to them, verse 13. Suppose I go to the Israelites and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they ask me, what is his name? Then what shall I tell them? And here we get to the nub of the first point. God said to Moses, I am who I am. That is what you get to tell the Israelites. I am has sent me to you. Here's my name. I am who I am. Or have a look at the little C. You can see at the bottom there. Could be translated, I will be what I will be. I am who I am. I will be what I will be. Does that sound like much of a name to you? Really? Does it sound like much of a name to you? Now, if you've been in the series, we've had four significant names in the story of Exodus. The two names we met last week in Exodus chapter 2, do you remember them? The baby was born. He was given the name Moses. Do you remember why he was given the name Moses? Because he was drawn out of the water. And there was another baby, end of chapter 2, a baby called Gershom, chapter 2, verse 22. And do you remember why he was given that name? Because Moses was saying, I have been a foreigner in a foreign land. He was both given names associated with an event or a thing or a person. That's where the names came from. Here is the living God. And when he says, what's your name? He says, I am who I am. Now, what do we do with that? I think this is what God is saying to us. I am who I am. I am self-defining. It's not like you can compare me to an event or a thing or a person. I am incomparable. I am transcendent. In other words, I am absolutely free. I'm free. Do you know, I have moments I wake up in the morning and I'd like to be a sloth or maybe a badger. Can I do that? No, I'm not free. I'm constrained to being a Welsh male who's constantly disappointed by the Welsh rugby team. I'm constrained. Not the living God. He is constrained by nothing and no one anywhere in the universe. He is absolutely free. You know, how many people do you know have said, I like to think of God like Father Christmas in the sky. You know, or a very distant God who has nothing to do with life. You know, I like to think of God like whatever. And we like to put a name on him. And we like to think we can box God and control him and own him. And he says, you cannot boss me. You can't manipulate me. You can't create me. I'm free. I am who I am. I will be who I will be. See, that's one thing you need to understand about God. If you think you can define and boss God, then you do not know the God of the Bible. In fact, you do not know the God of the universe. But then, having said that, he does give him a name. He actually gives him a name. And there's two aspects to him understanding his name and who he is. And you see it in verse 15. Have a look down. God said to Moses, say to the Israelites, the Lord will come back to that. The God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, has sent me to you. You see, who is he? He says, I am the God of your fathers. I am the God of the promise. I'm the God of the promise. You see, when he came to Abraham, we've talked about it. What did he promise him? Land, people, blessing. I'm going to save a people for myself. And actually, the free and the uncontained God who can do whatever he wants to do has decided to contain himself through a promise to save a people for himself, to undo the mess that ultimately Adam and Eve did. That's who God is. If you look at his name, verse 15, so he's the God of the promise, and actually, verse 15, who is he? He is the Lord. And do you see the little D there? The little D? Again, if you look down at the bottom, the Hebrew for the Lord sounds like and may be related to the Hebrew for I am. It really is. So the Lord, which we see, we can see it on the screen here. Right, let's have a look. The Lord, in the Hebrew, it is, I can't pronounce the Hebrew kind of vowels, but or not vowels, anyway, those words. That's YHWH. How might you see it translated in the scriptures? Some Bibles might translate it as Jehovah. They stick a few vowels in there at various points. Other translations might have it as Yahweh, YAHWEH. They stick some vowels in there to make it work. But loads of you will know this. But whenever you read the Old Testament and you see the Lord there, and it's got little capitals, L-O-R-D, that is this name, Yahweh. It comes up 6,800 times in the Old Testament. And actually, it means, it kind of sounds like he will be. If you like, it is a compression of I will be who I will be. I am who I am. It's compressed into this phrase, Yahweh. So whenever the Israelites were talking, oh, do you know what he will be? It's like they're reminded again and again, God is absolutely free. You cannot box him. You cannot contain him. And yet the Lord is not just the one who is free. He's the one who has covenanted himself to his people. I am not just the God who is free. I'm not just the God who defines myself. I am the God who defines you, the people of God. You are my people. Just imagine I had a crazy moment and I blew all our savings on buying every single one of you a mobile phone. And in this mobile phone, there was one name and one phone number, and it was my phone number and my name. You'd be like, you can take the phone back, please. But what would I be doing if I gave you a mobile phone with my name and my contact? What would I be saying to you? I'd be saying, call me at any time. I'm available. This is you can call me anytime. Now you're gonna be relieved. I'm not gonna do that. Okay, I'm not gonna do that. That would be a very weird thing to do when I could just share my contact details. It's fine. But here is the Lord God, and he's saying to Moses, "This is my name." And why is he giving it to him? Because he's saying, "You can call me. You can call me anytime." Just look at 3, verse 15. How does he say it? End of 3, verse 15. This is my name forever. The name you shall call me from generation to generation. This is not a promise. This is not a name that will last for 10 years or 20 years. It will not change if God gets bored. It will not change when you or I die. It will not change when the sun explodes and the universe ends. For the rest of eternity, this is God's name to us, the free name, the free God, as if you like constrained himself in a promise to his people. Doesn't that blow your mind? Should do. It's amazing. You're my people. That's the God I am. So who's God? He is Yahweh. He's the free God who's committed himself to his people. But who is Moses in this section? Who is Moses? And I tell you what, as you read it, Moses is not a happy bunny, is he? See, God says, I'm going to use you to lead all my people out of Israel, out of Egypt, to be my people. And Moses has five objections where he says, no. Firstly, you know, he says, you're going to lead my people. And he says, well, who am I to lead them? And he says, no, it's okay, because verse 12, I will be with you. I'll be with you. I'm the Lord. You can tell. It's fine. I'll be with you. And he says, well, who are you? Second objection. And we've just dwelt on it. He says, I am who I am. I'm the Lord. You can tell I'm the God of promise. And then the third objection comes up. And the third objection is this, actually. Let me just reflect. We're not going to go into it. But after he says who he is, he then tells them the plan of the heist. And he basically tells them the whole book. If you're thinking, oh, what happens next? What happens next? Don't read verses 16 to 22 of Exodus chapter 3, because God tells you exactly what's going to happen. Almost. There's some details he's missing. But he tells you, there's the heist. It's an open plan heist where Moses is going to rescue the people out. Third objection is in chapter 4. And Moses says this, verse 1, what if they do not believe me or listen to me or say the Lord did not appear to you? And let's face it, you can kind of understand it a little bit, can't you? Here is Moses. He's with a bunch of sheep. He's in the desert. He says, God appeared to me. He spoke to me in a bush, and I'm going to lead you out of Egypt. And you could be like, is anyone else there to verify this? You know, this sounds utter madness. You've been wandering the desert for a little bit too long, Moses. And so Moses says, look, I'm going to need a little bit more than even your name to go to God's people with. And God says, okay, I'll give you three signs. The staff that turns into a snake, verses 3 to 5. The cloak, the hand that goes into the cloak and comes out leprous and goes back in and comes out clean. And the water that you'll get out of the Nile. And as you pour the water out, what's it going to turn into? And our instincts all want to say wine, don't we? But it's going to turn into blood. And Moses does it, and it all happens. And I love this. We've just got to look at it. Have a look at verse 2 when he does the snake thing. Look at this. Then the Lord said to him, what is that in your hand? Remember, Moses doesn't know what's about to happen. Okay? He says, a staff. And the Lord says, throw it on the ground. And he throws it on the ground and it turns into a snake. And look at this. Moses threw it on the ground. It became a snake and he ran from it. Of course he did. That's terrifying. And look at what God says to him. Then the Lord says, reach out for the hand and take it by the tail. He's thinking, I'm not taking it by the head. But can you imagine? He would have been terrified. He's just seen a snake. He's run away from it. And he goes off and he goes and grabs it by the tail. And it turns into a staff again. It's amazing. Now look, all three signs, I was just reflecting on it as we were singing before I got up. What are those miraculous signs like? They are all terrifying, aren't they? Like Moses sees the snake and it is a horror film. As he put his hand in his cloak and it came out leprous, how do you think Moses felt? Is it going to stay like this? It's terrifying. It's terrifying. The Lord God, as he acts in Egypt, is going to be terrifying. He's an awesome and mighty God. And yet here's Moses, and he's given these signs, and they break the laws of nature because this is the Creator God. But he's still then going, that's not enough, Lord. Chapter 4, verses 10. But I'm rubbish at speaking. And God says to him, but I made your mouth. I'm going to give you the words. And finally, look at 4, verse 13. Moses said, pardon your servant, Lord. Please send someone else. Just notice, what does he call God in verse 13? What does he call him? It's not his personal name. See that? It's not many capitals. He's saying, Lord, please send someone else. Now just think what he's doing there. He's just had his walking stick turn into a snake. He's just had more time having a face-to-face with the living God than you've been able to get with your GP. And God's anger is rightly kindled. And he says, no, you are doing it. And I'm going to send your brother Aaron. He's going to speak for you. But you are doing this, Moses. He can hold your hand. Just think, how does this leave you feeling about Moses? As you think about these couple of chapters, how do you feel about Moses? And there's some stuff in here you can kind of think, oh, I kind of understand. It's quite a big thing God's asking you to do, and this is all quite weird, but as the evidence mounts up and up and up, how do you feel about this man? This man who will raise his staff and the Red Sea will split. This man who will raise his arms and the Amalekites will be defeated. This man who will walk down Mount Sinai where he currently is with two stone tablets and will smash them to the floor because of the disobedience of the Israelites. How do you feel about him here? He, humanly speaking, is a coward. At this point, he is a coward. Now, why are we being told this? It's so easy. As you come to the Old Testament, you can think about all the characters. You think Abraham's the hero and Joseph's the hero and Moses the hero. And right at the start, the Lord God wants us to be absolutely clear. Moses is no hero at all. The only hero in this story is the Lord God who has seen, heard, has come down, and will act to deliver his people. God is the one who will get the glory through all of this. But I also want to say one more thing. What are we told about Moses? And I kind of highlighted, he still doesn't really know who the living God is. You know, we even saw that. He's told his personal name. In verse 13, he calls him, what in the Greek would be Kyrios. He calls him Lord, Master, but he doesn't call him Yahweh. You know, when he says to him, back in chapter 3, verse 11, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh to bring the Israelites out of Egypt? And verse 12, God says, I will be with you. And at that point, it should be enough. Why is it not enough? He doesn't know who the living God is. See, as we go through Exodus, we will see Moses and God's people get to know the living God, and that will transform them. And I wonder, do you know who the living God is? Do you know him? See, about 1,000 years after this event, another angel appears in a dream to a guy whose fiance, it looks like she has been unfaithful. And the angel says to him, mate, she's not been unfaithful. This baby is from God. And You've got to give him a name. And this is the name you need to give him. His name is to be called Jesus. Now, do you know what Jesus is the Greek name for? Jesus is the Greek name for the name Joshua, or it would be pronounced Yeshua. And in that name, Joshua, Yeshua, in that name is actually in there, at the end of it, the Yah, is the name for Yahweh. In his name is the name for the living God. Jesus is the living God who has come not just to be the living God and mess around, but his name literally means Yahweh saves. Do you want to know the living God? Do you want to be saved by him? Do you want to be forgiven by him? Do you want to be known by him? Look to Jesus.